There are a lot of people, many people, who believe that they can get by on their looks, their charm, their wit, their personality, their power, their influence, their reputation, and that's what's going to carry them through life. Those things are things that influence people. I've never really understood why advertising works, even though I got a degree in marketing, because I don't tend to buy things because a certain person says you should have it. But there are a lot of people who do, that they have that kind of influence on people, and that's how they get by. But that doesn't work with God. That's not God at all. These types of things that I mentioned, they don't have any kind of influence upon God. They have zip, zero, nada. You may have heard that saying before. God judges a person based upon his or her obedience or disobedience to his will. And God looks at what's going on in your heart, That's clearly taught over in 1 Samuel chapter 16. If you'll turn over there, this is a passage we looked at not long ago. This is when David is anointed as king. Samuel is sent to the house of Jesse. You remember he was told to go there. And when he got there, Jesse's first son, eldest son, Eliab, is brought before Samuel. And Eliab, he saw the next king. But God told him, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature. What is it about Eliab, though, that made Samuel say, surely the Lord's anointed stands before me? Surely this is the Lord's anointed. What is it about Eliab? We see the thing is that it was it his looks? Was he good looking? He looked like a king, apparently. Was it because Eliab was rugged? You remember he's over there in the battle against Goliath in the next chapter. And he's not taking on Goliath. Is it because he's tall, he's strong, all the above, that Samuel would say this? But none of those qualities were important to the Lord. None of the things, whatever Samuel saw for him to say, surely this is the Lord's anointed. You remember it just goes to the next son, the next son, the next son. Finally, they get to the end, and it's like God hasn't picked any of these. It's very interesting, too, that Jesse in the text, it's like, oh, yeah, I got another son. And that's very interesting, too. Oh, yeah, I've got one more, the youngest. He's out there with the sheep. But what we learn is that the text goes on to say there in verse 6 and 7, it says, but the Lord looks at the heart. God wasn't looking at these members of Jesse's family, these sons. Well, he wasn't looking at them the way Samuel was looking at them, because God doesn't look at the outward appearance. And so if you notice with me, let me read these verses. It says in verse 6 and 7, so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so there is the point that we're making. A lot of people count on their outward looks, their outward appearances, their money, their finances, and these types of things as what is going to get them through life. But God is looking at the heart. God judges a person's heart. And our lesson, to make it personal this morning, is God is judging your heart, just like he is judging mine. And God doesn't judge like men do. And so the scripture, where we're headed with this, the scripture reveals three things about God's judgment of man. And it's very important, and this is what our lesson's going to be, is we need to understand some things about God judging the heart and how God sees things. And the very first thing that we want to make mention of is that God is not a respecter of persons. If you turn over to Romans chapter 2, and you'll be getting ahead of me, I think, because I've got the scriptures there. But please take out your Bibles and follow along in Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, we see this truth plainly taught. For there is no partiality with God. And what that means is that God does not play favorites. God doesn't, you know, we can get by sometimes, you know, we say, well, he's the teacher's pet, or the boss likes them the best, or whatever the case may be. But God does not play favorites. He does not value one person over another because of some appearance or attribute or status. That's not the way God looks at things. God is not superficial like many of us are. And that goes back to that point that I made. I remember someone tell me, I wish I could remember the circumstances, but they basically, I had made a comment about this type of thing, about how is it that people, celebrities, those types of things, have so much influence upon people. And I remember, I believe it was a woman, member of the church, said, well, I've got a kid in my class, I couldn't believe it. He said, if this particular basketball player is on it or talks about it or whatever, he's going to want to have it. And I was like, I just can't believe that, but that's true. And we know it's true because you just look around at all of the things that people buy and purchase, magazines and all these impulse things right up by the cash register and those types of things. People, yeah, God is not superficial like many of us. And so that's because it's very easy for us to have biases. It really is prejudices. Proof of that is in James chapter 2, where, again, we're not going to go this direction in the lesson, but this goes without saying, I think, to make this point for us to realize that while we're talking about this is an attribute of God, he's not a respecter of persons, he doesn't show partiality, that we're instructed to do the same. But we're looking at this from the standpoint of how this makes God able to judge us, some important truths about judging man. And so this passage says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. You say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thought? Now, the scriptures brought that up because God full well knows how man is, created us with the ability to have these prejudices. And so you and I think, well, surely I wouldn't do this, but it happens, and it easily happens sometimes. We show partiality. We favor one party over another because maybe it has to do with our likes or our dislikes. And yet that is not the way that God is. He simply does not show favoritism of people based upon influence, bank accounts, and let me say also, or the congregation a person attends. And so I want your mind to think also from that standpoint that some people, I think, unfortunately get the idea of, yeah, but I go to this congregation and they're doing so much good. Well, God doesn't show partiality because you go to a particular congregation. That simply is not true. And we learn the lesson with regards to impartiality when we go back to Acts chapter 10 and we look at the lesson that Peter had to learn. And we can fully understand the old law had commanded the Jews to have nothing to do with the Gentiles and that which was unclean. And so now Peter is being shown in this vision that you don't call a person unclean, a person that God has made clean. So when he figures that out and he realized that God has sent him, Cornelius had been told to send for Peter, and he gets there before he preaches. Notice what he says in verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. God does not play favorites. And so this is why he ended up preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, and that they could be saved from their sins. Is he the God? Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 29. Is God the God of the Gentiles only? Or the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Romans chapter 3 and verse 29. Yes, he is the God of the Gentiles. You remember, God is looking at a person's heart. And that's why at the start of Acts chapter 10, you see just how good of a person Cornelius was. He is described there in Acts chapter 10. In verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people, prayed to God always. So here was a good man, and he needed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so God didn't show favoritism. And Peter had to realize that truth about God. But the second thing is that God is also a just God. Justice means that he is righteous. He's always going to get it right. God is fair when it comes to judgment. Now you think about in a family, and you think about the trouble that was caused in Jacob's family when Joseph was favored over his brothers. Now you can understand that. He loved Rachel, and he was tricked and got Leah, and then he finally, after all that time, he finally was able to marry his love, if you would. And so there was a competition, there was all this turmoil, but his showing favoritism caused problems. And then when you have Jacob and Esau, you remember even in, Isaac with Jacob and Esau and the problems that was there. Isaac favored Esau. Rebekah favored Jacob. You know, so it caused problems. God is just. God, because God doesn't show any favoritism, a truth is that each individual, and this is a principle in the Bible we'll see, will reap what they have sown. You reap what you have sown. And you know that's true. Look at Galatians chapter 6. But you know that's true because it's true when it comes to agriculture. You reap what you have sown. And so it carries over to a spiritual application in Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. This is why, you know, it's like you mind your own self. You worry about yourself. But then he says, for each shall bear his own load. Verse 6, let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And so, you can see it true in the physical realm, and you can see that it's true in the spiritual realm. You reap what you've sown. And so, when you understand, we put this in the mind of our study, and that is that there is no respect of persons with God, and God is just and fair, meaning you're going to either be punished or rewarded according to what you have sown. We see that that's exactly as it should be. That's what we call fair. It's not right if, you know, you can do this and I'm all overlooked that, but you are, you know, and our it doesn't work in our family. It doesn't take long for a child to become discouraged when they see that they're not treated in the same way as another sibling. And so it is with God, that God is fair. He is just. And so he's looking at each heart, and he's judging each heart based upon their actions. And what's interesting is when I think about this, I say, you're judged by your actions, but then my mind says, but you also have to say, and your inactions. And what that means is there are things that you're supposed to be doing and you don't do. So you do things that you're not supposed to do, or you leave undone things that you're supposed to do, you'll be judged accordingly. Or you do as you're supposed to, and you also are active in doing them. And what this means, again, is that there is punishment and reward based upon and administered accordingly upon each individual's heart and their actions. And so, you know, there's punishment and reward. And that's taught throughout the Scriptures in any number of passages. Look at Proverbs chapter 24 and in verse 12. Proverbs chapter 24 and in verse 12. It reads, "If you say, 'Surely he did not know this,' does not he who weighs the heart consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds?" Sabrina, that's a good passage to go along with the thought that you shared when we were talking about raising our children, that God is there. That's what this is talking about. God knows it. Parents may not know it. Congregation may not know it. But God does know, and he's going to render to each one according to his or her deeds. So it's the idea of you're going to be punished or rewarded based upon your actions or your inactions. But this idea of God being just, it means that you can't bribe him. You know, there's a lot of people, as I started off, who think they can go through life with their charm. It's the person that, when they've been speeding, tries to charm their way out of a ticket from the officer. You know, God cannot be bribed. And here's another truth. God can't be deceived. We can pull the wool over somebody's eyes. We can lead them to believe something that's not true. We can fool them, but you can't fool God. And so punishment and reward is going to be ministered justly, fairly, right. Because you can't deceive God. And here's another. People try to outmaneuver. The statement was made the other day where, you know, it's like somebody who's trying to play checkers and the other person's playing chess. You know, it's like this person's outmaneuvering you because they're playing in a whole different realm. You can't outmaneuver God. How do you somehow outplay him to where he doesn't have a clue what you're doing or what's going on? And here's another thing that people do that is not true of God. People manipulate other people. And you can't manipulate God. You cannot do that because of who God is. And so the reality is that, yes, each individual is going to receive according to the things that they have done. And this is taught over in John chapter 5 when Jesus is teaching, and he's talking about when the Lord comes again. And we often look at this text to show that, no, the righteous and the unrighteous, they come forth at the same time. There isn't any separation of time. But notice verse 29 when he says, "And they come forth, those who have done good, to the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Again, punishment and reward. It's based upon each individual, and it will be done exactly right. Which leads to the third point is, and that is that with God, there's individual accountability. Now, we've been all over that, but we have a tendency sometimes to rely on maybe our name. Yeah, but I'm part of this family. And you'll hear people say, well, my grandfather was a preacher, or dotted R, my uncle's an elder in the Lord's church, or that's not the way God judges matters, because it's an individual accountability. You know, that's very important too when it comes down to even the closest of relationships, and that is the husband and wife relationship. That even that is an individual accountability. And this truth was taught way back in Ezekiel chapter 18. It was a truth that I think Israel had become far removed from in Ezekiel chapter 18, because Israel had grown and had this wise saying, this proverb, that basically they had the idea that the evil of a punishment of a father is going to go and the son's going to be responsible, or vice versa. So the way it's described as if I ate something that was sour, and Emma's the one whose face begins to pucker from how sour it is. Or with, in my case, it might work better when something's spicy hot and my tongue gets lit up, and she's the one that's over here trying to put the three-alarm fire out. So they had this idea, and God finally in Ezekiel, through Ezekiel, says, this is gone. You're not going to think this way anymore. And it's summed up there in verse 20 when he says to them, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. That teaches us that when God judges man, that he is going to judge individually, independent of the Father, the Son, and these relationships. And so think about where people tend to go in their mind. They tend to think, well, I'm going to be saved because of the faithfulness and righteousness of somebody else. Or go back to the idea I said earlier, or I'm going to be saved because I'm part of a specific congregation. And that's not true, because you understand, even over in Revelation chapter 3, when John was instructed to write down the Lord's letter to the seven churches, when it came to the church at Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, if you look at verse 4, here's this congregation that he says that you have a name, but you're dead, verse 1. But then he says in verse 4, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So what does that tell you? Again, God knows each individual, and even though this person was in a congregation that the Lord himself says is dead, he said, but these individuals are not in that category. But you can flip that around. This congregation is doing a lot of good. There's a lot of good members, and somehow you're included in that when you don't walk and act right. So it doesn't work that way. And then I want us to come back to the scripture reading. And I thought about this when Brother Gary read it. Brother Gary, do you have your Bible handy? I really liked the way that yours read there. And I'm going to read mine, but if you would read that again for me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. The New King James says, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Now, if you would read yours again when you get there, because this is so powerful in the fact that it kind of ties these thoughts together of who God is and how he's going to judge. But I really like the way yours read in parts of that. Go ahead.
If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth.
I like that. Then you conduct yourself in fear while you're here on earth, knowing that God, what? Does not have this partial judgment. He is not going to look at you and go, oh, oh, I know your family. Oh, that's not how it's going to work at all. Or, yeah, okay, never mind. You slipped me a bribe. Go on through. It doesn't work that way. Individually judged, the accountability by an impartial judge according to each individual's deeds. You see that? That's powerful. And that kind of sums that up there in verse 17. I thought this was interesting. Daniel Webster said, and he said, my greatest thought is my accountability to God. I'm always thinking about I'm going to be held accountable to God. When nobody else is looking or they're, you know, I am accountable to God. And that is intended to make us stop and think and realize that there is a day coming where we will stand before a God who has no respect of persons. And He is just. And it will be an individual thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Even when you think about the conclusion of Solomon, the things that are good, the things that are bad, the things that are in secret, the things that are seen and unseen. And God is going to judge us, and that is an individual thing. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 then, by way of what should I do, what should I be thinking about, he says, well, keep your heart with all diligence. God's looking at your heart. He sees things in the heart. So you have to, diligence is a working word in my way of thinking. It's effort, it's consistence, it is continuous. And so I need to be doing this all the time to keep my heart. Why? Because out of the heart springs the issues of life. What's going and coming out of who I am manifests itself in my actions or in my stubbornness, in my inaction. And so I have to be mindful of that. I want to look at one last passage over in Romans chapter 2 and verse 5 through 11. Because this one, again, really kind of touches all of these things. I think you'll see that as you listen. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jews first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. You see, that all kind of comes together. Judgment, God doing this, justly fairness, and an individual thing. Well, if you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, well, what will your standing be on that judgment day? Well, you won't be a follower of Jesus Christ, and so there's condemnation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 talks about the Lord coming in with his angels, flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that do not know God and have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Punishment, just and fair. But then there are those of us who are Christians that maybe things are not right, maybe things are amiss. And we think about those things because we don't want to stand before the Lord and Him say, I don't know who you are, but I was doing these things. He said, yeah, but you were practicing lawlessness. And so this will be true and right. Now, we have to factor into this, of course, God's love and His mercy. And so that'll be in the realm of God. But do we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. God forbid that we would do that. So maybe you're here this morning and there are things that need to be confessed, things that need to be made right. We stand and sing in just a moment to invite you to come. Maybe there's need of encouragement and prayers on your behalf. If we can help anyone in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.